This morning, I've got a question I want to propose to all of you. How many of y'all have a hobby? Anybody have a hobby in here? Have y'all ever had more than one hobby? I could open a museum up with all the hobbies that I've had. I've done stamps. I've done phonograph records. And, you know, I think I've discovered a new hobby because I ordered a book the other day. I've decided I wanted to become a pastel artist. I was reading about these great artists years past, and there was one fellow, he was a Frenchman, and he was the artist, royal artist for Louis XV and Madame de Pompadour and all those in the French court. And I thought, gee, I could be an artist like that. So I'm going to buy me some pastels. And I thought my first subject would be the choir. I'm going to sit up there and sketch them one Sunday while they're not even looking, and I'll have that presented. Now, that is the ideal. Whether or not it looks more like stick people, that's another question, you know, like that. But this great artist is going to try something like that. But, you know, hobbies can be fun. But then when you lose interest in them, you say, did I actually pay the money for all that stuff? So, you know, the thing is, with a hobby, they take your mind off your problems a lot of times. Now, I've also known people who take their religion and faith like a hobby. They take it serious for a while, and then they end up kind of walking away and thinking of it as more, as I said, like a museum piece than anything else. You've heard my saying that they put God on a shelf. And that's what happens to some people who relegate their faith to that of a hobby. And we should never, never, never go there. But if we have a strong faith, and I'm not saying we use a measuring stick by no means, but if our faith it's like with wallpaper. You know, in the days when you put paste on the wallpaper, it was before the self-adhesive came out. You knew there was something. You had to have something solid for that wallpaper to go on, and it was usually a wall. That's what you need in life. You need something solid, and your faith has to be solid. Now, am I saying that you have to measure your faith according to your spouse or your offspring or your friend? No. That's lethal right there. That's toxic to do something like that. But remember, your faith can do wonders, and it can help you through times that you thought you would never make it through. I am convinced that one of the major reasons, other than clinical depression, for suicide is that sometimes people don't have the faith. They've either lost it or never had it. And I think it facilitates that into a clinical depression, some type of depression, because, you know, things like that happen. It does. And so this is why faith must be taken seriously. And so many times when we don't know from one moment to the next that something could jar it. I've had a friend of mine one time, I was in seminary with him, he had such a rock solid faith, or at least he thought he did, because he was very rigid about everything. And one day, I think the train derailed with him. It wasn't a major thing, but it derailed. And his whole castle started tumbling down. He's back on course now, but he focused his faith not so much upon God, but so more upon himself. And you can't do that either. Because when you come under, and I'm going to use the word attack, you need everything. You need complete reliance upon God to get you through it. Now, as I said, nurturing your faith will help you withstand that. But it won't take away the problems. But when you do have the problems, that faith factor, the positive side, will hold you through that, will help you stay afloat like a life jacket. But you may bob up and down in the water, but you won't sink. That's the reason why I tell everybody I see, because if they ask me about their faith, I tell them, read your Bible, pray, listen to beautiful music, whatever God inspires you to do, walk out in the woods. Look around you, see a smile on somebody's face, a baby, or go pet a horse, or a dog, or a cat. Yes, Melissa's amening back there. But we have a lot of options. So don't say that you can't do it, because there are so many options out there. And yes, you can worship God without coming to church. Are you hearing that from a preacher? But what I mean by that is that you can worship God once you walk out these doors, and you'll probably worship God in maybe a way that touches you much better at times, just walking around, seeing how God has created all things new. I had a friend of mine. He was one of those type of people. He never saw good in anything, and he always talked about our world's this wicked old world we're in. You know, it's no good and everything. I looked at him. I said, did you know something? God created this world. We should appreciate this world we're in. Now, am I saying pick up the bad habits? No. But what I said, I told him, I said, you know, I'm pretty content and satisfied in the world I live in. I said, it's not perfect. It will never be perfect. But you know what? We're going to be here for a while, and may as well make the best of it, hadn't we? And so remember that. When you hear criticism of the world you're living in, you can say, no, I don't agree with everything, because some things are not to be entangled with. But on the whole, I can abide in it. Why? God created it, and God created me, and God wants the best. And hey, if you go hide out as a hermit or something, I don't think you're living up to your Christian duty. You know, why hide your light under a bushel, as the scripture says? If we're not out there, how will anybody see our testimony through our works and actions? So that's an important thing to keep in mind, that our works and actions really tell the story much better than preaching from the Bible at times. But am I degrading the Bible? Not at all. What you learn in the Bible, you can apply in your daily life. Sometimes it can really come up to some interesting things. During the Cultural Revolution in the People's Republic of China back in the 1960s, millions of irate Chinese were on the rampage, as inspired and inflamed by that great communist leader, Chairman Mao Zedong. And I say great because he supposedly killed 60 million people, which makes Stalin and Hitler look a little bit pale, and they make them look like Sunday school teachers. Churches and temples and anything that favored traditional or Western influences were destroyed. Even the birthplace of Confucius was almost destroyed, till some people say, no, this is carrying it too far. But they had to repair a lot of buildings there because of that. But even embassies of foreign governments were under attack. And one day, throngs of fanatic mobs besieged the British embassy in what was then Peking, it's Beijing now. The idea that an embassy could be attacked was unheard of. It hadn't been done in a long time. We didn't have an embassy in mainland China then until 1979. But while they were being attacked at the British embassy, Molotov cocktails and grenades and rocks, or any weapon those thugs could use, were launched over the embassy walls. Evacuation was impossible, but the building had an old underground tunnel system, and the rioters were completely unaware. The British ambassador at the time, it's not known but very well, but he was a very devout Christian, and he was taking it quite well. He was sitting on a wooden crate down in one of the tunnels, sipping a cup of tea when all that was going on, and his response was, I should have taken that diplomatic coast in Miami Beach. You know, a rock was being thrown at him. But the thing about it is, the attack did end after a few days and peace followed. But we may never have hand grenades thrown at us or Molotov cocktails, but we can be under siege from various factors in life, whether you're a high school student or whether you're a senior citizen in a nursing home, or you're just a middle-aged adult walking down the street. You never know when those moments may happen. But history is replete with uprisings and riots and battles and wars galore. No civilization is immune from such calamities. Fred Rogers of public television said once, war is not nice. Well, it isn't. People for centuries have attempted to find solutions to conflict, but sooner or later, we know this, politicians declare war because it's the vote-getting thing to do. What they don't leave out is the young people get killed. Now, if it was an unprovoked attack like Pearl Harbor, you know, we could see that, but a lot of them do it because they like saber-rattling. We should be peacemakers or attempt to be, but let me tell you one about being a peacemaker. You can get a black eye from both sides. I've been there and I've done it. And I've seen it happen. So beware when you're trying to make peace. They may not like you after it's over with. So put that in, you know, put that in your pipe and smoke it before you do that, in your peace pipe, that is. Christ's words in this passage are not just about rumors of war, but also addresses the issue as to whom our faith is to be focused upon. Christ understood all too well. Even his disciples could be led astray from the faith. The persecution hadn't begun yet, but signs of wavering commitment were detected. Christ was later abandoned, as we know, by those closest to him, including Simon Peter. Christ foretold about the total destruction of Jerusalem in the decades to follow. The grand buildings of the city would become heaps of rubble. And to the disciples, their minds could not comprehend such a catastrophe. The temple was indestructible to them, or was it? This temple was magnificent. Probably not as magnificent as King Solomon's temple, but it was a beautiful specimen of what humans can do in building up a great structure. But by the time the destruction of Jerusalem hit in AD 70, most of the disciples were dead except for John the Apostle. But at this time, Christ was their security blanket, and surely no harm could threaten them, let alone unto Christ. I'm always reminded of the story of Margaret Mitchell, who wrote Gone with the Wind. She said when she was a young girl, her mother took her out in a carriage down toward Jonesboro, Georgia, on one of the hottest days in September she could ever recall. And she said there was that they passed a lot of old homes that had been either burned by Sherman. But the most sad thing was some of those homes collapsed years after that war because the families fell apart. Why? Her mother said, sometime your world is going to explode in front of you. And she says, for heaven's sake, child, get you an education to fall back upon. Said you will need it one of these days. But I would also say, heaven to Betsy, please make sure your faith is also strengthened too. Because sometimes we may have the rug pulled out from under us when we least expect it. So try working on your faith. You know, a lot of people go to the gym daily, and they work their muscles, but do they work the spiritual muscles as well? We have to do that. We really do. But unbeknown to the disciples, their world would also crumble, and heaven help them if they didn't have that well-grounded faith to sustain them through it all. You know, these days, especially in the American Protestant Church, it's become politically incorrect to mention missions and missionaries because there are slanderous accusations that to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ is cross-culturally inappropriate. The so-called clever people, and I talk about those armchair theologians who've never stepped out of their air-conditioned office in 20 years, they come up with some of this stuff. And what I want to say is that missionaries do not destroy the culture, nor do they seek just to convert the soul. It goes far more detailed than that. That the problem with those ideas like that is the church would not exist today unless those 11 surviving apostles and disciples had not shared their faith witness, which laid the foundation and continued to the present by the preaching of the gospel. As a former missionary, I can say without hesitation that the church overseas is a thriving witness to the gospel, and those courageous, committed Christians put most of us to shame on this side of the ocean. There's a woman, she's dead now, but I knew her quite well. Her name was Miss Bertha Smith. She was from Union, South Carolina. Now, she lived to be 100 years old, but if you think it was a little sweet-natured old lady, forget it. Bertha was a missionary in China for over 35 years, and she was about as overbearing, cantankerous, and opinionated as any person I've ever known. She really was. However, she loved God and the Chinese people with all her heart. It was 1948, and the communists were rapidly taking control of China. Westerners, including missionaries, were fleeing by the hundreds. At one Chinese village, communist artillery were pounding away. The Chinese population was terrified. Suddenly, during a brief ceasefire, a voice was heard singing an old hymn in Chinese with a South Carolina accent. It was Miss Bertha. She was singing that old hymn in Chinese, "How Firm a Foundation." She was 60 years old at the time, but she serenaded loudly over those rice paddies, and everybody could hear her singing that. Well, suddenly she was in her home or building, and suddenly one of those communist Chinese missiles went flying through her front window and out the back door. And she said, "Well, you know what I did?" I said, "What, Miss Bertha?" She said, "I started singing that fourth verse. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply." Out of that old hymn, "How Firm a Foundation." And it's something interesting that happened to this. The Chinese took comfort that she had not flown the chicken coop, but stayed behind. They also took comfort that this foreign devil, is what they called Westerners at the time, had remained with them, but then reality hit. If the God Miss Bertha believes gave her the courage to endure missiles, then perhaps there was truth to the eternal faith that she preached and practiced in front of them. You know, suddenly the Red Chinese Army retreated, and Miss Bertha was able to start five new churches, whereas before only one church had existed. Later, Miss Bertha transferred to the island of Formosa or Taiwan, where at least four of those congregations eventually relocated as well. As I said, she lived to be 100 and was still as honorary as ever at 100, but she's remembered with admiration. Faith and works did go together because Jesus Christ was the mortar that cemented the mission-minded labors of Miss Bertha permanently. Well, here in this story, we see that Christ was about ready to lower the curtain on his earthly ministry. Christ's desire was for his followers to remain committed to the faith. Our faith is not an option, and as I said earlier, it's not a hobby either. Even when cataclysmic events shake the foundations of belief unto despair. No, you may never have communist Chinese missiles hailing towards your house or anything like that. But remember, without a doubt, Christ was concerned about the attitude of indifference. Christ is still concerned about that attitude of indifference of the heart toward God, and it can develop in all of us. The events Christ described, such as the destruction of Jerusalem, did occur. But there will always be, as I said, upsetting moments throughout our lives which can destabilize our faith. So what's a person to do? Well, you can live the life of a hermit. There are religious hermits. Or you could move to a desert island, Gilligan the Skipper in the house. Or just keep nurturing your faith daily so that when trouble arises, it won't cheat you out of a continual blessing of experiencing God's grace. For without God's grace, all is certainly scary, lost, and dismal. Let us pray. Lord, help us in our faith. Help us to seek a walk and lifestyle that is pleasing to you, but one which edifies you as well. Help us, O God, in our struggles and weaknesses. Help us when we lose our temper. Help us when we are short of patience. We know that all things, O Lord, were created by you. And we pray, God, that as we're unsure, we just fall back upon you. We remember, O Lord, that we're not perfect, and we do need a faith with a firm foundation. We thank you, God, through the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.